Thank you again. Good evening to each and every one of you that have come out this evening. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel and Luke's chapter 4. So it's an easy book to find. And it's in the beginning part that we'll start. Luke chapter 4. And verse 1, it's recorded here, and Jesus says, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So it's involving the Lord Jesus Christ, it's involving the Holy Spirit, and he's getting the direction from the Holy Spirit as to what to do. He's leaving the Jordan, and he's heading to the wilderness. And so some would say, what kind of direction is that? Why would you want to take and go and have that direction? Well, first of all, let's consider about the Jordan, and we'll back up to chapter 3 to take and find out some background as to things about the Jordan. Chapter 3 of Luke, and beginning at verse 1 there, says, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, and his brother Philip, and his other brother Lysanias, they were governing in that area, and so they had divided up the area. It says in verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And so John was what here to the Lord Jesus Christ? Cousin. So he's related. And it says that here that there were two high priests. Why were there two high priests? Was that right? Well, it's not right to have the two of them. They're supposed to only have one. And some would say that Caiaphas was probably tied with Aaron, and the other one may be tied with Annas, but they weren't supposed to have one, but they had two. And so as they progressed in doing things necessary, not necessarily things right, God could still use his word. And he speaks to John, and he says, come under John. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah from the wilderness, and he came into all the country about the Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So he was in the wilderness and now into the Jordan. And so that reference to chapter 4, verse 1, that Christ came from the Jordan is because this is where John was at, and so that's where he was coming from. In chapter 3, we'll go down to verse 21. And it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, that the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit in here, it says the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And so we have this happening in the Jordan area, and so that's why the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 4 is coming from the Jordan, because he's coming from this area where this had taken place, his baptism. And we find that Luke records the fact that he, the Father, was well pleased with the Son, a very important, I think, declaration to his wife. Previous to that, in verse 15, it says, of chapter 3, and as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts concerning John, whether he were the Christ or not, so there's a little confusion as to who was who, John answered, saying unto them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the idea of the Lord Jesus Christ was coming, and so then afterwards he has his baptism, and then after that things happen. But the Holy Spirit, he's trying to separate his dealing about and the promise of the Messiah coming. He says further in verse 17, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his granary. By the shaft he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. So he had the message, but then he had the promise that the Lord was going to be coming in the future, and that and then he finds out that he's baptized, and so I'm sure that was something certainly different. And then to see something like a, you know, like a physical object, I'm not sure exactly what he saw there. It says something like a bodily image, like a dove, came upon him. But the most important part about that section is the fact that thou art my beloved son, in thee I am well pleased. And so this takes place in the Jordan. And then we have a little bit in chapter 20, I'm going to say verse 23. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli. And so again, his age, and this takes place, there isn't a lot of other things in there. He was at 12 when he was lost, and then we have these at 30, and so then we don't have much of a history of what's going on. But then we do have what happens in chapter 4. And so we'll go back to chapter 4 and verse 1 again. It says, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I don't know if it's the same wilderness that John the Baptist was, but the Holy Spirit was involved in both of those directions. It's from the wilderness. John was coming from the wilderness to the Jordan. Christ was going from the Jordan to the wilderness. Whether it's the same place or not, but it was, in other words, a place that wasn't necessarily populated and probably not too good. And so we have him going in the wilderness in verse 2, being 40 days tested by the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward was hungry. So what's this talking about right now? Huh? And he's fasting, but then what's happening? Why does he fast? What's going to happen? He's going to have the temptations, and he'll record another one. This is the temptation part that, again, is a very important part to put in into this part, and I'll come back to it properly a little bit later. But this is where the temptation takes place. This is why he had to go into the wilderness and come from the Jordan. But again, the Holy Spirit's involved in that process of this direction of John and also of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 14. And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a flame of fame of him throughout all the region around about. And so in verse 1, we have them being led by the Spirit from the Jordan to the wilderness. Here we have them being led by the Spirit, with the power of the Spirit, from the wilderness into Galilee. And so the Lord is being directed and by the Holy Spirit. And then also we have them with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we find that the Spirit is involved in the process of the Lord's life. And it mentions that, so that you make sure you hear it. As a result of what he was doing, his fame went throughout all of the region round about. Verse 15. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified by all. This morning he was talking about wisdom and the fact of getting glory. And so by being involved in their synagogues, he was getting glory by all that he went through and spoke at. And so we find that where he was at is now in Nazareth. It says that in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. and he was perhaps in other areas, but he was now in the area of Nazareth where he had grown up. We go down to verse 21. He states this, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." It's an important announcement. Why? Before, because at some point that I don't remember exactly when, but I had spoken on the topic of bookends, different things that make up bookends, and one example would be the Word of God, with the bookends being Genesis on the one side, and then the Revelation would be the other end, and then everything in between there. So all the stuff in between those two bookends make up the Bible, and then, of course, we realize that that's not the whole complete thing that could be there. God's Word says that. He could have added much more. But He's given us now the whole Revelation. He didn't give this to them in the beginning because they had the Old Testament and other things. I was just reading again about the book of the Psalms, and we have that as part of the memory verse, singing songs and Psalms. And so that's like one book. How many chapters? 150. So it starts with one is in the beginning on the one side, and then 150 is on the other end. So it's a big book, and then everything in between would comprise that book. But then there's also five books within that book. And I read this before, and I just saw it again. There's five. It's broken, and I don't exactly know what the breakup is for the chapters for that, but I could find that out. But there's so many chapters. That's one part of the book. So many chapters, that's another part. So there's five books within the book of Psalms, and it says that they parallel Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so if you look at those five books, wherever, whatever they are, the first part is parallel to Genesis and connected with Genesis, and the other ones follow suit. And so and if you think about some of that, that might come true. They're also looked at as being the Messianic Psalms as well. But then there's also much of a blessing to many people. And so, again, the idea of having the Psalms speak to us is a very important concept. And again, as Arnett emphasized this morning about reading God's Word of being very important. And so we realize that many people do read the Psalms. But in here, he's reading from where? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ reading from? Isaiah. And it says, and as we read in verse 21, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Right now, this is what it's going to take. And so this is the one end of the bookend that I'd like to look at, that the Lord Jesus Christ was short with his life. He started as a baby and grew all up. But it wasn't until this point in his life, after maybe some 30 years, as we found out in the other chapter, that his life is starting as far as God is concerned. Let's go back to verse 16 and fill in what's a little bit more is there. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went to the synagogues on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." And so that's why it says in verse 15 that people were glorified by what was given and what was said as he did that, as well as others doing that. Verse 17, "And there was delivered up unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And he read that. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And so as he had their attention, he says, "This is a day that this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." Further, he says, and they all bore witness and wondered, verse 22, at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So the idea of whatever Joseph's son brought to their mind, certainly probably wasn't this. This person far exceeded their expectation, I'm sure, of whatever they thought Joseph's son would have been and what he should have been doing, perhaps. But the Lord used it to take and start his ministry. And so this is the one end of the, this is the one side of the bookend as he starts his ministry for the time afterwards. And it says that he's going to do what? He's got, in those verses, he's going to do what? He's going to preach the word. Three times it mentions about the idea of preaching. What else does it mention? Dealing with the brokenhearted.
Proclaim release.
Release. And then those that are, give it liberty to those that are bruised. And I was thinking of this morning as we had that one song about burdens. His burdens are so severe. It says in that one verse that his bruising healeth me. What burdens bowed thy head. And so his bruising healeth me. I thought of these here. As I said, this verse is set at liberty of them that are bruised. And so, again, did the Lord take and do this? Do these things? Well, hold your place here, and let's just go back. I happen to just was looking the other day at this other portion of it in Mark. We're going to come back to here again, but in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, breaking in verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Now it doesn't sound like it sometimes. Other things that some were born blind at birth. Perhaps this person was born blind, or got blind after some time. Doesn't give us those details like sometimes the other times do. But it says what he did. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 23. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town where he had, when he had done that, he spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him. So I don't know, imagine somebody spitting in your face. I don't know if you care for that kind of a treatment. But then again, I was thinking of Naaman. He didn't like the treatment that he was supposed to go through, too. But what happened to Naaman? He was healed. And so he was this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, did this. But he took him outside of the town, maybe to spare other people to see that, if they thought that that was kind of gross. But then he also did it for another reason, as you'll see here. In verse 26, the latter part says, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. So he didn't want this blood known of this healing taking place. And was his healing okay? Did it work? It says in verse 24, and he looked up and said, you know, in verse 23, the end of it, he asked him if he had seen anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And so what does that tell you? Was he here? No, not completely. He didn't have good focus. And so, you know, I don't know why the Lord did it that way. But initially, you know, maybe, okay, well, now you need glasses. You can see, but now you need glasses. And I was just thinking, I don't know when glasses came into the scene here, but I'm thankful for glasses and all the benefits I get from the fact that I can see as well as others. But then in this time, I don't know if they had glasses way back at this point or not. But anyways, it says, I can see the guys walking like, or I can see somebody like walking like a tree. So verse 25, after that, he puts his hand again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. until perhaps it was to speak to the person that was blind to realize, you know, you really are blind. You are blind, and I'm the only one that can heal that, and I've done that. But here's a case of fulfilling what is said in verse 18 of chapter 4. It says, and recovering of the sight to the blind. And so that's only like one story. You can look at other miracles that talk about that happening. And so he took and fulfilled the physical things that he had mentioned there. But then, was that the only thing that he was interested in, is fixing the physical things? Was that the only interest of the Lord? Was that his mission? No. It wasn't. I mean, if he came to heal everybody, then, you know, what else would they need? They wouldn't see the fact that there was other things that they needed. Let's go to the end of chapter 4. And verse 40. It says here, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any who were sick with various diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So when it was in the evening time, and this happened after the sun had set. And it says it further in verse 41, and demons also came out of many crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed. And so, just during that night time, he did what he had to do with regards to some people. And it says that it was various diseases, and he said it healed every one of them. Those that also had demons. But in verse 42, he continues, and when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and would have restrained him that he should not depart from them. It's almost like kind of the final. If I finally find the right thing, you know, stick with me. All concerned about themselves. To take and continue on in what they have and not have it, you know, passed on. Don't leave us, because there's probably more people that you can still help. And so then he tells them this in verse 43. It says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And so the idea of what his mission was, one of the things that he was supposed to do was to do the healing of different people. Here's a case where he did that. We read the other story here just quickly about where he healed a blind person. And he was willing to take and do that, but then his main mission was not to take and heal people. His main mission was to take and preach the gospel. Chapter 5 and verse 30. Chapter 5 and verse 30 of Luke. But the Pharisees and their scribes murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are well need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so again, they were crucifying, or they were getting after him for what he was doing, but then his job and his thoughts were beyond just physically fixing people. His call was to take and save sinners to repentance. And so again, the idea of his mission to heal people and have compassion on people was a noble one, and he also did that very much, but it wasn't his main thrust. Let's go back to chapter 4 and verse 18 again. in between there, it says about recovering of the sight of the blind and to set them at liberty, them that are bruised. But then it goes upon the fact of what he was supposed to preach. He was supposed to preach to who? There's three things he was supposed to preach to. Number one was the first one. To the poor. Second. Those that are captive. Or I would put in prison. And then the third. Okay, it would be for whosoever, but to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, to preach it at a particular time. I took that as so the three P's, the prison, the poor, and then at a particular time. And that particular time started when? Right then. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And so you didn't have to wait down the line, and this is when this is all going to take place. And so the message that he was giving was to be preaching to those groups, and he did continue to do that. He also did many other things as well, too. Let's go to verse 20 again. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bore witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this in thy country. And so he was in Capernaum, he was in Nazareth, and he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, in verse 24. But I tell you all the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, but only unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that saw that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And so again, the idea is taking this thing that I'm telling you, Nazareth, it wasn't going to accept. They were going to reject what he had to say, and it still is true, that, true today of who rejects the messages. Aren't many other people, but aren't gave the message again of the gospel, as well as walking and following after the Lord, and we trust that that will change your life in a real way. If you take and consider God's word, and unfortunately, many perhaps will reject God's word at different times, and again, we encourage you to take and read it and study it. But the Lord, as I said, this was the start of the one half of the book that he was looking at. Turn over to Luke. No, we won't be going back to there. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And that's verse 19. We'll break in there. Luke chapter 7, verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent to them to Jesus, saying, art thou he who should come, or do we look for another one? Again, he was thinking, you know, this is my cousin, but then maybe you're not the right one, so do I look for another one? Is he the right person? Well, if we go back, I should have just referred you to the one couple thoughts that were from verse 18. He was chosen by God because he was it's the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So therefore, he's chosen by God. He's the correct one. He's called of God. And it says, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. And so he's not only the right one, but he qualifies to meet all the qualifications. And so at that point, he's saying, I am the right one. I have been chosen. I've been called by God to do this. And yet John was wondering, as well as many others, are you the right person? In chapters 7 and verse 19. And so perhaps there are many people out there that would be wondering whether the Lord and God and this word are really the right ones as well. Notice what he does. He says in verse 20 of chapter 7, when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And it says, in that same hour, the Lord, what did he do? So that he cured many of their infirmities and their plagues and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. And so in that same hour, he performed all kinds of things, kind of like in a rapid format, it seems like. And he did those things. And so again, what it said he was going to do and start in his ministry, he continued throughout his lifetime to do. And so we're only looking at just a couple of things. But you can look at his life, and as we have through Sunday school, and consider the messages on the miracles and other things regarding these things. So he tells them after he has done this, and I don't know, it seems like it wasn't done, it didn't take very long. In verse 22 it says, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. And so here's, they're supposed to be that kind of an eyewitness. How the blind see, the lame do walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and notice, to the poor the gospel is preached. And so again, the word of God is still in there too. But he has done all these things that I'm saying. Like I'm thinking this happened almost kind of quickly, so quickly that it was maybe in a short time. It says here, it says, and the dead are raised. What does it say there? What happened Right, that's just before that. And then there's another thing with the centurion stuff too before that, that there was a person almost near death. And so I didn't read that, but then that was also included in this idea of what he had done. And so he did all these things. And also, again, as I said, besides those, he preached the gospel to the poor. And as I said, that was the most important thing for him to do. Verse 23, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, and goes on to say some other things. So this is kind of getting near the end of John's life. So John's kind of life has a book out. He has a start and a finish that's before the Lord Jesus Christ, and finishes before the Lord, before Christ was born, before he was into this world. And during his lifetime, John says, he must do what? He must increase and I must decrease. And so in John's life, he realized that it was coming to an end. He had turned it over to him. And he prepared the way as he was supposed to do. But so there was a start and a start. There was a start and a stop for John. There was a start for the Lord's ministry. And let's look at the book of John for the end of his ministry. John chapter 18. So we had, that this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears as the start. He had all the time of the things that he did as far as miracles. and teaching. So then we have this in John chapter 18 and verse 15. We've had this before. And so this is one of the things I had referred to before, but I was just been thinking about it again. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then went out that other disciple, who was known unto the high priest, and spoke unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. And then said the maid that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he says, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And so it's sort of like the background that we're familiar with what Peter had done. The other disciples had already fled. And so then the high priest says in verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And I spoke about this portion before. It speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and his doctrine. And so all the things that he did as far as the miracles and everything else along that line was insignificant against his doctrine. It's my doctrine, and again, this is what we try to proclaim, that it's something that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nothing that we can do or say or whatever that would make it right. And so it's his doctrine that's important, the first D. And secondly, the second D is found in verse 20. Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and was in the temple where the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. And so his answer for his doctrine was that it was openly displayed to the Jews, to the Gentiles. And so that's the second D. The first one was my doctrine. The second one is that it was openly displayed to everyone. And so, did he do the miracles? Well, yeah, but that's not, at this point, that's not the most important thing. And the most important thing is what they had heard, what he had spoken, and what he had taught. And he covered them all. He covered the Jews, and he also covered the Gentiles. So, he goes on to say, why ask me anything? Ask them who heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I have said. And so he could end his ministry by the fact that he had started to take and preach. He ended his preaching through his life and by what he said and his life. And he says, okay, it's all there. All you have to do is go and ask these people. And of course, they didn't do that. And then the third D would be already in verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. So the third D would be the disciples. And we realize that they didn't understand everything right then, but then after the cross, after the resurrection, then they began to understand, put things, and they were the ones that carry on his message, his doctrine, to their life as well, too. And they were to take and tell about the salvation and preach the message to them. And so this is the other side of the bookend of the Lord's life, because after this he goes and dies, but then we're thankful that he rose again. And so again, to consider the bookends, you know, within the book, there's this little section up here of the Gospels that are great to take and consider all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them as well as for us as well too.